This morning we conclude our five-week series on the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae in the New Testament. It may seem premature to conclude. If you've noticed in the bulletin, we're reading from chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. There's quite a bit of Colossians that follows, the rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4, all of which contained continued important insights and a little bit of a laundry list from Paul of the people that he wants to thank and check in with, etc. But for our purposes today, we're going to conclude with Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Listen to the word of God as it comes to us today. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, with gratitude in your hearts. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts this day be pleasing and acceptable to you. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Let all God's people say, amen. Amen. Today, I want to tackle this lesson backwards. I want to start at the end and work our way back to the beginning. Beginning with a confession that this particular passage from Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, is not only my favorite part of this book, but it's one of my favorite passages from the New Testament. If I'm honest, it's primarily the reason why I chose this book for us to study for 5 weeks this summer, all leading up to, for me, the great exclamation point that is this section of verses. So let me start at the end in verse 17. Paul writes, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, Paul says. Now that word, whatever, some of us might be more familiar with as the interjection of adolescent angst. You know what I'm talking about, though in that case it sounds more like this. Whatever. Whatever. But in this context, what Paul's trying to get at is more the sense of whatever as all-encompassing, everything. In everything you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. If you want to know whether you're fulfilling this admonition from Paul, you can simply ask yourself at the end of the day, was everything in my life today done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or put more simply, was my life today a reflection of Christ, an image or an icon of Christ? Or if you want to sharpen the point even further, you can ask yourself, if people observing my life today, if that was the only image of Christ they had, if that was the only appearance or understanding of Christ that they saw was what they saw in my life today, what would that image look like? Well, that can be a fairly humbling question to ask oneself at the end of the day, can it? And so Paul sets us up for that question, realizing that while it's simple, it's not easy. And so if we go back a verse to verse 16, notice what Paul gives us as a foundation in order to be able to live a life that asks that question. In verse 16, Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and with gratitude in your hearts. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. Think about that list of things for a moment. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another. That word admonish in our modern English, we tend to think of more harshly as to criticize or to scold one another, but really it has the sense of to counsel or advise one another, teach and advise one another, and give thanks to God and sing songs together. To me, that sounds like a description of church. Isn't that the very reason why we gather as a body of Christ together? Isn't that the what and the why of worship? We come so that we can hear the word of God proclaimed, let it dwell in our lives, in our hearts. We teach one another, we advise and counsel, we encourage and nurture one another. We give thanks to God for all that God has done, for the many blessings in our lives, and we express that in songs and prayers of thanksgiving and praise. If I could pause for a moment, I want to give a little commercial announcement. We've been thinking and talking and discerning a lot over the last few months about the worship life of our congregation, about how we shape worship, how we experience worship together. And in the midst of that process, we've discovered that there are a lot of different expectations and understandings of worship, a lot of desires about how it is we worship. And so I thought it would be important for us to set aside some time to really reflect on the nature and practices of what we do each Sunday. So beginning next Sunday on July 30th, and for the 5 Sundays that follow through the end of August, we're going to do a worship series about worship itself. And we're going to frame that using the 5 W questions, the who, what, where, when, and why of worship. Beginning on July 30th with the who question, who do we worship and who are we who gather for worship and how do we make worship accessible to everyone? Next week in particular, I'm excited to let you know that our new director of children's ministry, Pam Armstrong, who's actually out already with the kids this morning, is going to be preaching next week about the who of worship, who we worship and the who of the intergenerational nature of the body of Christ, including the who of people who live with various disabilities and challenges in their life and what it means to make worship not just accessible but meaningful to them. And then we'll continue over the next 4 weeks in August with the what of worship, that is, what do we use to organize and structure worship, the where, meaning where do we choose sacred space, what does it mean to have a sanctuary versus the other spaces of our lives, the when, meaning the time, what does it mean to set aside sacred time versus our ordinary time, and finally at the end of August, the why. Why do we worship to begin with? So we'll take those 5 weeks to help us think through and process and reflect together about the nature of worship. I hope it will be a helpful foundation for us as we launch into worship in this coming program year in September. But let's continue with our study from Colossians today. And now I want to jump back to the beginning in verse 12, where we began the passage for today. Paul writes, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves. I want to pause there for a moment because the metaphor that Paul is using about clothing for these various virtues or characteristics of faith is so, well, it's so deceivingly simple, and yet it's also so profound. Because clothing is something that you choose. You get up every morning and you have to choose clothes. And then you have to act to put them on. I know it sounds like I'm talking to you like you're 5 years old. It seems a little bit patronizing, doesn't it? But it's true. You have to choose clothes and then put them on. The title for the sermon today, Putting on the Ritz, of course, comes from the old Irving Berlin song from the late 20s and early 30s, made famous in its performance by Fred Astaire. When I sent in the sermon title to the staff, Marv asked, do you want us to sing that in worship? I said, no, that's okay. I don't know that we can quite pull it off. But the phrase, of course, putting on the Ritz, is a variation of the phrase to put on the Ritz, which simply meant, in reference to the Ritz Hotel, to put on one's finest attire, to dress up for a grand ball or a great occasion, to be attending a black tie affair, so to speak. It's to put on one's best clothes. And spiritually, that's what Paul's talking about here. To choose and then to act to put on one's best clothes. couple of weeks ago, I shared with you last week that we had a wedding here in the sanctuary, and I used this passage with the couple that day because I wanted the bride and groom to be reminded, as I hoped everyone in attendance that day would be reminded, that the love affair of life, whether it's with a spouse or any of our human relationships, is not something that is a once-and-done commitment or choice. It's a daily choice. Every day you have to wake up and choose which clothes you're going to put on and then act to put them on. Now, what happens sometimes when we read these lists of virtues or characteristics like we find in the Bible, like the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace, or the 12 points of the Scout Law, thrifty, loyal, brave, reverent, etc., it's tempting sometimes to see those lists and just to sort of lump them all together or gloss over them as sort of a unified body of good things. Well, Paul's basically just saying, be a good person, isn't he? But I think it might be worthwhile to step back for a moment and pause and take this list apart and look individually at each of those words, because they each mean something different and have different implications for us and how we live our life. And in doing so, I'm going to take them in a slightly different order than Paul presents them. He writes compassion and kindness, humility and meekness and patience in verse 12. And if we follow the analogy of clothing, we begin with, well, our undergarments. Or to put it more delicately, our foundational clothes. I'll let you interpret what those mean for you. And for me, I pick up the first two words that I want to point out today, compassion and then humility. Compassion, of course, is simply the care or the concern for others. And that seems straightforward enough, but how difficult it is to actually choose and put on compassion. Because what it really means is to not primarily look out for your own concerns, but to look out for and to care about what is happening in others' lives. Today, in part, I think what that means is that as our community and as our nation and world wrestles with so many important issues, from immigration to healthcare to gun control and gun rights to homelessness to addiction, and I could go down the list, racism and race relations, etc. So often as I hear people respond to or interact with those concerns, what I hear is primarily their response from the perspective of how it impacts them. What does this mean for me? And while it's fine to wonder how these things impact one's own life, what Paul's inviting us to do, in fact, encouraging us to do, is to set aside that and to put on compassion, to put on a concern for others first. Now, let's be real for a minute, and I'll use myself as an example. It would be easy for me to frame all of these issues from my own perspective. And as you can see, I am a white, middle-aged, middle-class male in the United States of America in 2017. Congress has got my back. Because an awful lot of them look just like me. The reality is, I could easily look out at the concerns of the world. Immigration? Why should I care about that? My family immigrated here generations ago. That doesn't impact me. Healthcare? I got a pretty good healthcare plan through the Board of Pensions of the Presbyterian Church USA. That's not going to be impacted by what people in Washington decide over the next weeks or months. Racism and race relations? I could easily say that doesn't impact me. And I could go on the list all the way down and decide, how do these things primarily impact me? And Paul says, no. Choose and put on compassion. Look through the lens of wondering, how does this affect other people? And then, in parallel to that, a complementary article of clothing is humility. Humility in part means to recognize in myself that I don't have it all figured out, that I'm still learning and growing and evolving, that I haven't arrived, that I don't have all the answers, that my answers aren't all right or gonna stay right for any amount of time. But in reflection of what Paul talked to us about last week, I think humility in this case also means to set aside those labels of status or identity that we have in our lives that help to provide for us a little bit of stature. And there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. Paul talked about them last week as Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, free or slave. And in other lists in the New Testament, it includes old and young, male and female. All of these circles of identity help to provide for us a little bit of status or stature, and that might be okay until they also provide for us a barrier between us and other people. And Paul's saying, set all of those things aside and be united in the harmony of one body. And that requires a little bit of humility to set aside all of those things that can potentially separate us from one another and allow us to be united in one body. So we start with the foundational clothing of compassion and humility. And then we put on, well, kind of our basic clothes, our shirt and pants for the day. And for me, those in this list are kindness and meekness. Kindness, I confess, is one of those words that sounds kind of bland and generic, doesn't it? Be kind. I still remember several years ago, a colleague of mine, a pastor in Austin, Texas, was excited because all of the religious leaders in the community were given tickets to hear a speech given by the Dalai Lama at the University of Texas. I confess I haven't followed and don't know a lot about the traditions or practices of the Dalai Lama or his faith, but 5,000 tickets in Austin were given away and they were snapped up almost immediately. In fact, there was coverage on the local news of people getting into fistfights outside the arena to get tickets to attend the Dalai Lama. I think if you look up irony in the dictionary, there's a picture there of people, I want to see them. So he was really excited, and a couple days later, I caught up with him again, and I said, so how was it? And he said, well, he spoke for a long time, and it was really interesting. I said, well, what was his message? And he said, well, basically, it all boiled down to this. Be kind. Really? I said, all that fuss, all these people gathered, all the pomp and circumstance, and that was it? His whole message was just that, just be kind? My friend allowed enough silence on the phone for the foolishness of my question to sink in for both of us. And then he said, but really, isn't that profound? Wouldn't it be life-changing, world-changing, if everyone would truly be kind? Kindness, Paul says. And then meekness. We don't use the word meek very often in our contemporary language. Probably a better translation for us today would be gentleness. Be gentle, Paul says. Now, it's probably a factor of the career that I happen to be in, but I have to tell you that almost not a week goes by that I don't encounter somebody, either here in this community of faith or around town, with whom in conversation I discover that there is a deep pain in their life. And you'd never know it on the surface, but underneath, they are struggling with a deep pain. It might be a marriage that's on the rocks. It might be a child or a parent who's dealing with a disabling disease or disability. It might be the loss of a job or financial struggles. It might be their own internal demons. It might be an addiction that they're fighting or something else. And it's always startling to me just how common it is. It's true for so many of us, isn't it? I think of the analogy of ducks on a pond. You know, when you see a duck on a pond, it's just smoothly sailing along on the surface of the water. But if you could get underneath, you see those little feet just going like mad, don't you? Those little feet paddling just to stay afloat and to keep moving forward. And I think that's such an apt description of our own lives. Look around the room today. Look around at the sanctuary. What do we have, 250, 300 people here today? All happy, shiny people dressed in our Sunday attire. We all look good. We're all smiling. But I bet if you could get down on the floor under the pews, you would see that for an awful lot of people, those feet are going like crazy. Because life is hard. So many of us face hard chapters in life, hard seasons of life. We have loved ones who are experiencing it, and it breaks our hearts, not to mention what's happening in our community or the world around us. So Paul says, friends, be gentle with each other, because you don't know the burdens that other people bear. Be gentle with each other. When you get frustrated with one another, when people don't do things the way that you want them to, or act out in ways that seem strange to you or inappropriate, be gentle with each other. Kindness and gentleness. And then patience. If I were to think about the article of clothing that patience represents, I might think of it as our shoes. Patience shoes. Because patience is what helps us walk through the day and what helps us walk alongside one another through the journey of life. One of my favorite African proverbs, I share it often, is if you want to walk fast, walk alone. But if you want to walk far, walk together with your patience shoes on. This week, I encourage you to take a moment. If you find yourself getting impatient with people around you or the circumstances of life, just look down and think to yourself, I got to put on my patience shoes. And I give you license this week, permission. If your spouse or your kid or your neighbor or your colleague at work is being impatient, just look at them and say, hey, bud, put on your patience shoes. Make life a lot easier for all of us. Just wear your patience shoes today. Let's be patient with one another. That's the description that Paul really begins to flesh out in verse 13, where he says, bear with one another. Forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. Remember that God and others have been patient with you, so be patient with one another. And then Paul kind of wraps it all up in the next verse, and he says, clothe yourselves with love. Maybe that's the sport coat or the outer jacket that pulls the whole ensemble together. Be people who are people of love, who reflect the love of Jesus Christ, who are the image, the icon of God's love for us. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? And it is. It is simple, but it's not easy. It's not easy at all. And that's why Paul says it's so important for us to gather with the body of Christ so that we can encourage one another, so that we can teach and advise or counsel one another. It's why it's so important to gather with this body of Christ so that we can hear the word of Christ and let it dwell in us so that it will dwell in us on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Let it dwell in your life. Take time to reflect on the many blessings that God has given you so that you might give thanks to God in praise and prayer and in song. Know that when you gather here, it doesn't matter whether you wear a suit and tie or jeans and a t-shirt. Gather here spiritually with your finest attire. Because this is the place where we are equipped to live the lives that shine out Christ's light and life to the world. This is the place, as the old song says, where if you're feeling blue and don't know where to go, why don't you go where the fashion sits, putting on the Ritz. Amen.